7 or 8 years ago. So it was kind of interesting, and that was in Tennessee, and it was kind of interesting how many odd looks I got when people noticed me wearing a Phillies shirt on, because I was unaware of some sort of animosity that might exist between the Phillies and everyone, apparently. I do want to thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to come here and speak. I've always enjoyed the song that you sing, you know, Count Your Blessings, because I do feel like blessings are one of the things that we often just let go. We don't really think about them. We don't add them up, unless they're in our bank account, or the number of channels we have on our television, or very specific things. We might count those. And I realize that there are so many times whenever we talk about counting your blessings, where we talk about counting them in the aspect of, you know, and I don't mean this to sound bad. These are obviously things we should be thankful for. But we go into things like, you know, thank you for the air that we breathe, which is great. I mean, it's kind of necessary. But how many times when we count our blessings do we sit back and think about the blessings that we have because of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And what that means on a very individual kind of decision-based situation. You know, we thank, you know, God for the brothers and sisters we have in Christ, because when we were moving into town, they were there. Because when they were doing these particular things, we had these people who were there for us. This evening, we're going to talk about our relationships we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think one way we can do this is not simply to talk about the definition of fellowship or fellowship meals. I could talk a lot about fellowship meals. They are wonderful things. But I want to stay away from those kinds of ideas. And the first place I want to go is to look at fellowship in the world. Because when we look at what fellowship is in the world, we get a good idea of what people want. What I mean by that is, if you watch a commercial, the commercial is selling you something, and it's not an item. What they're selling you isn't something you can purchase with cash. What they're selling you isn't something you can go to the store and get. And once you understand that, you'll watch commercials differently. McDonald's is not selling you hamburgers. They're selling you friendship. They're selling you the idea that if you go to their store, you will have friends like these people. When you go to a car commercial, you watch a car commercial, they're not selling you the idea that you can own this piece of metal. They're selling you the idea that if you own this car, you'll be somebody. You'll be somebody because you drive their kind of car. And so when you watch commercials, realize they're selling what God is giving away. Except they want some money in return for it as well. Now, certainly there's a camaraderie in some areas that we could certainly borrow from as individuals, where we could look for ways in which we could help. My brother-in-law, he doesn't anymore. I think he doesn't have the money for it. But several years ago, he would put hundreds of dollars into tailgating. And he would buy, you know, I don't even know what, meat and buns. And he would bring out a big grill and he would just give food away. I don't know why, except for the fact that he enjoyed doing it. Now, we know that our culture is made for consumers. We know that they're trying to sell us stuff. And a culture which sells self-indulgence as a virtue, there's not exactly an alluring invitation for us to take part in that. It runs counter to everything that we should look for in real fellowship. We watch the commercials. They tell us to just do it. And so we listen to what that swoosh said. We realize it's just another pair of shoes. It's just another meal. It's just another opportunity to spend money we don't have, to impress people we don't know, and do these things because that's what's expected of us. It doesn't last. It was never meant to. That's especially true with sports teams, for example. Because rather than working on what you can hold, I want us this evening to talk about working on something that really is everything that there is, everything that is important. And I don't know if you've noticed before, people love to group themselves. When we look back at the early Christians, we find that when they grouped themselves, they didn't do it by sports teams very often. They didn't do it by as we'll see a little later on, they tried not to do it by ethnicity or by where they were from. But how many of you like me less with this jersey on? There were some hands, I'm glad. What if I took this one off and I had on a different jersey? Would you like me any better? You may change their feelings depending upon this team as opposed to that one. What if I change teams again? Not athletes this time, just change teams. Suddenly I'm someone else. If you see me in the store, other people will cheer for me. Other people will give me a high five. When I was wearing the Phillies jersey, that was different. It was different people. Have I changed? Has my identity changed? None of that's changed. But then, of course, I could wear this, and suddenly things are different again. Suddenly I get many more high fives than I used to, especially considering this is actually a really old jersey. This isn't a new one. This isn't LeBron's jersey. And if I go around like this, of course, I'm just a regular person and nobody really cares. I mention all of this and I say all of that just to point out the fact that we love to group ourselves. You ever been to Disney World, let's say, or you've been around a lot of people, and you'll see a lot of jerseys. And I've actually gotten in conversations with people with jerseys not like mine. I remember one conversation specifically I got into with a man who was a really big fan of the New England Patriots. And of course, I was wearing my Peyton Manning jersey. We had a great conversation. I didn't hate him at all. He only hated me a little. What if I'd met him on a different day, dressed like this? We wouldn't have even discussed sports. Every so often, you'll see a bumper sticker from a team that is local. The other day, I saw one, a bumper sticker for the Hawaii Rainbow Warriors. And I thought, did they drive here from there? How do you get a bumper sticker from here to there? I don't see too many of those. At camp a couple of years ago, I saw a jacket for the Minnesota Gophers, and it took me about 1 second to figure out whose it belonged to. But I understand that maybe these teams aren't your favorite. I want to encourage you, and again, the reason I mention these is not because I hate sports. I want to encourage you to figure out what your preconceptions are, how you judge people, how you value people, and tear those down, because those things are not important. The truth is that we're all trying to make connections with people, and as much as I like sports, for example, I realize that the kind of camaraderie we have with our sports teams is staggering, especially when you think about some of the same people who value the church so much less. And I wonder, when we're talking about especially the first century congregations who were dedicated to close fellowship, and we'll look at some of those verses. We're not going to look at all of them. We simply don't have time. How many times they took what was most important to them and set it aside because of Christ. They treated people the same because they were Christians first, and they were Gentiles or Jews, or they were from this place or that place, and those things were second. But it isn't all about sports, actually. We change our perception of people
based on laundry. No, not really. Based on a lot of things. I mean, I'm actually going to move this if it doesn't hurt anything. We might judge someone differently based on what kind of food they're carrying. We might judge someone differently based on what kind of movies they have in their homes, what kinds of books they read, what kind of sports they play, maybe what kind of video games they play. We judge people and we look at people differently based upon all sorts of things. And I want to encourage you to do exactly what we see the first century church doing. In fact, in Colossians 3 in verses 11 and following, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he tells them, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. In fact, I'll separate from the verse there. If you've ever wondered why they're called barbarians, it's because the Romans, when they would hear these barbarians talk, it would sound like bar, 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 bar. And so they called them barbarians. In other words, they didn't understand even what they were saying,
Let's group these all of these people the same. He says, but when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says, there's no distinction. So, he writes, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I read the whole section because I want us to understand how different we are to be versus all of the things that we see. And especially when you talk about being thankful for the blessings that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, I want us to put that on the top of our list of relationships that we have with other people. In fact, in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, there Paul is talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. We understand that for the Jews, this was one of the largest barriers they could ever overcome. And yet, in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, he writes that Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This wasn't just a spiritual barrier between them and God. This was a barrier between one group who hated the other group and the other group who hated the one. Early Christians, though, were strengthened by their close fellowship, too. They were strengthened because of the relationships that they had with each other, because of the friendships that they had. And I want to encourage you, especially if you're a new Christian or you're one of the people, and this is not meant to be a negative thing at all, but if you are a Christian who simply doesn't have the time in your mind to dedicate to building friendships and relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ outside of services or during services, I want to encourage you to be more fully attached to your brethren, for reasons we will discuss later as well, but also because you will be strengthened because of your fellowship with one another. I do a worship service at Futures of the Palm Beaches, which is an addiction recovery center and other things too. And I can't tell you how many times people will tell me, I don't want to leave. I've only been here for 20 days, and I don't want to leave because I've built relationships here that matter. And I think if you can do that in 20 days, what can we do as members of the body of Christ with eternity, with years? And yet we have people who've known each other for 3 weeks who love each other because they go through struggles together, because they go through great times together, because they are strengthened by one another. We know that no one can live the Christian life alone or by him or herself. We live it together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in Romans 14 and verse 7, Paul says, not one of us lives for himself and not one of us dies for himself. No man is an island. As surely as we need God and fellowship and companionship with him, we also need to be strengthened by the fellowship with our brethren in Christ. Since God's fellowship is more difficult for people to understand, it makes sense then that we have each other. Our relationship with God is a little more tenuous. It's really hard to get him to hang out with us. But when you talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ, those are relationships that we can understand and that we can grasp. And I thank God that there's something that we have that can tear down the barrier of stuff that we've created and can build real relationships that we have. What is that thing? What thing can tear down the wall of stuff between us? I hope I didn't lose it. It should be here. I actually was going to ask for a volunteer. Instead, I made him volunteer beforehand so that I wouldn't have to hope that he raised his hand. This can bind us together. Now, I realize that it's only 15-pound fishing line. I realize that it doesn't actually weigh that much, and it's fairly easy to break. And I don't know where Chad is, but he's going to be using it. Or rather, he's not using it, you are. I'll tell you what to do, although Chad is going to be the one to actually do the running. What I want you to do, and what I'm going to do, and I'm going to start with Brother Dan Jenkins right here in front of me, is I want to pass that line to him. Because of the influence that he's been on me, because of the good things that he has said for me, because of the time we've spent together. And I want to pass this to Dan so that he has an opportunity to take the binder clip, because I want it to actually stay there with him, and I want him to tie it, I want him to clip that to a songbook. And then I want him to mention someone, preferably not someone too close, who has been an influence on him, someone who has strengthened him, maybe not even somebody that they've really thought of. And as it continues, when it comes to you, I want you to name someone. What's that?
You want it first?
Yeah. I want you to name someone. Preferably not me. I don't have a songbook. I'm going to be good to hold on to this for about 7 seconds while he's doing the rest. But I want this to go around the room. And I want you, and it won't reach everyone. If it doesn't reach you, don't feel bad. It won't have that opportunity. But I want you to take the time to recognize how interwoven, how interlaced, and how important our relationships are. Because we recognize when we have these opportunities to spend together, these are the ones that are going to really matter, because these are the ones that are going to last. Again, when you get the line, you're going to clip that onto your songbook, and it's just going to continue around the room. We don't have time to let this happen forever and for us to watch. That, and I don't really know if I want Chad to have the floor for that long either. So I'm just going to keep teaching. We realize, especially when we look in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 4 and verse 20, where John writes, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we find John there saying, in essence, what we were talking about a moment ago, that we realize that our relationships with each other mirror the relationships we should have with God. They were strengthened by fellowship with one another. This didn't take one day. It didn't take 2 days. Recognize, though, it also didn't take decades to build these kinds of relationships. The bonds of fellowship acted a lot like the fishing line that's working its way around the auditorium. These weren't physical bonds, but they strengthen us and they support us as we walk. And I want to encourage you to do these kinds, to spend this time together, because that's how these bonds are formed. Literally, one day at a time, one moment at a time. In Acts 4 and verse 32, he says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And I love that, because again, that wasn't a matter of decades of training or of years of Bible study. That was the understanding that we can take people from vastly different places and make them a family. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about being a part of the family of God. We see it too when Paul writes to the church at Rome. I was studying Romans 16 last night, in fact, with a couple. And we were talking about the names that were mentioned there. Paul mentions 28 people by name, four groups in his remarks. And he'd never been there. He'd never visited that church. He'd never gone to see these people as a group. And yet he knew so many people there. By comparison, and I don't mean Christian Americans, I mean non-Christian Americans. Studies tell us that they are vastly more like the prodigal son. Maybe one, maybe two good friends they can go to with problems. Maybe. And yet here we are, basking in the glow of one of the greatest blessings we can have because of the relationships we have with one another. This is especially true with me. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And I've studied that verse before. I've taken classes on that verse before. I've taught classes on that verse before. I had no idea what that verse meant until about 3.5 years ago. Some of you might remember what happened 3.5 years ago. We were supposed to have a brand new bouncing baby girl born on a particular day. Everything was working out well, except that's not what happened. Now, certainly she's 3.5 years old now. She's here. She learned how to bounce about a year ago. In fact, a year or so ago, many of you might remember that we had an opportunity to try out a rather extensive genetic research that would give us an opportunity to get some answers and give us some hope and give us some idea of where her future was going to be. I mention this because all good opportunities come with a price tag. And for this one, we had to do some fundraising. A couple of days, we had our answer. Now, I'm not here to tell you about the dollar amounts or any of that kind of thing. Friends of ours, though, have been on the same program for months. Not because they don't have income, not because they don't have situations like us, but that goes to show me how very valuable and how strengthened I am by the thoughts and the prayers of so many people in my life, so many of you specifically, so many people that I care about. And then I have an opportunity to look at verses like 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 and see if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I have an opportunity to see if James Mayo suffers, so do his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why I love the opportunity to do the family prayer that you guys do, because that gives us an opportunity to really put a name and a face and a place on these different circumstances and on these different people. You see, we do have answers, and we do have blessings. It's not necessarily because of circumstances that we are in. It's the relationship that we're in. But we do find, though, that early Christians, they were, as much as we are, they were threatened by broken fellowship, too. In fact, if it weren't for broken fellowship, you wouldn't have nearly the New Testament that you have. So many of the things that were written in the New Testament were written because of these broken relationships and these problems that they were having. And the reason this is important is because if you were to think of a time, if you were just to imagine a time when the church should be perfect, if you were to imagine a time when relationships were just right and exactly what they should be, you might think of the first century church. I mean, after all, if you go down to the store and if you go down to the dealership and you buy a car, it comes with a warranty. It won't break for the first 36,000 miles. You can bet somewhere around there it'll break. But they promise if it breaks at the beginning, we'll fix it. The church never came with a warranty because it was already made of broken people. And so we find in the first century church, they were threatened constantly by broken fellowship, by these problems that would come up. Just as an example, we could look in Romans 14, where Paul says to the church there, "Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And throughout that section we find Paul telling them, essentially, recognize this relationship that you have, because it won't last if we don't work hard to make it last. Notice in the text that people had their stuff. Not stuff. They had their stuff. Their relationships. They had their foods. They had their idols in the Corinthian correspondence. They had all these things that damaged their relationships. And actually, Chad, I'm pretty much done with that part of it because those relationships would be broken. And they'd be broken one strand at a time, one day at a time, one person at a time. Every so often, you'd have a moment where that relationship would be broken, where things would happen, and they wouldn't be who they were before. They wouldn't have the relationship that they had before because people are broken. They're damaged. They have problems. And that's why so many times when we look in the New Testament, we find these kinds of situations like we see in Romans 14 where people, well, they take advantage of this wonderful relationship and they don't maintain it as they should. And that's why I want to encourage you to recognize the blessings that we have, to count the blessings of your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've read about this a lot. I've never seen it firsthand until, again, 3.5 years ago. Not with my own daughter, but with a number of others. When I spent time in the NICU, in the neonatal intensive care unit, there were a lot of babies there. Ours did rather well. I think she was the heaviest one there, and she hasn't really slowed down that much either. There were a lot of children, though, that had what the doctors called failure to thrive syndrome. Typically, these were the kids whose parents didn't come visit. These were the kids who didn't really have people there all the time. who didn't have people touching them or holding them or picking them up or carrying them. You had other children who did really well. One child in particular, I don't know the mother's name. I did it one time. I wish I knew where she was. She was here from Haiti. She didn't have a home to live in. She didn't have a lot of food to eat. She didn't have anywhere to go except the hospital. So when visiting hours were over, she'd wander around the hospital waiting to go back in to see her daughter because of that relationship that they had with one another. I can guarantee you her daughter didn't have failure to thrive. They had that relationship there. But one of the reasons I really do want to encourage you to build these relationships, to count your blessings that you have in God's people, is because early Christians were blessed with permanent fellowship. Now, I want you to think about how rare true friends are, not including your spouses because they're obviously your best friend. How many friends have been part of your life for the last 5 years? 5 years is a long time. I can think of 10 or 12 people that I would consider really close friends for the past 5 years. And obviously, it would continue on after that, depending upon how wide of a net you wanted to throw. What about 10 years? 10 years is kind of a long time, no matter who you are. How many of us have really close friends who've been with us since, well, 2004? That doesn't seem like all that long ago, I know. As we would continue to throw the net out further, to look at more time, we would look at fairly decent amounts of time. And I know a lot of people who have close friends who've been a big part of their lives for most of their lives. Maybe if you're lucky, you'll have some of those. But when it comes to friendships with God's people, these are friendships that will last forever. I want to give you an illustration of this. And I've heard this illustration a few times myself. I've researched it a little bit. It seems to be accurate. If you know it to be inaccurate, please tell me. But you know, in John 14, a verse we look at a lot when we're looking at this kind of subject, we find Christ saying in John 14, in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And a lot of times we'll look at this section and we'll point out the fact that he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And there are a lot of jokes, really funny jokes, talking about these mansions that we'll have. And how this will all work out, and guided tours of heaven and all of the mansions. And up in Jupiter, we have a boat tour. I've never been on it, where they'll take you around on a boat and they'll point out all the different famous people that live close by. And, you know, there are stories about how that's going to work in heaven and whose houses will be pointed out. All of those kinds of things. I don't really think that's the idea in the text. When he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," from everything I've been able to look up, he's referring there not to the idea of there being many mansions, but there being many rooms. And in fact, the idea was the patriarch of a family, as he would have children and his children would have children, he would have to continue to add on to his house because more people live there. This might start happening more if more of our kids move back home. But for now, we don't do that as often. Apparently, they did it a lot back then. And so, in essence, Christ is saying, in my Father's house, he's not going to add on any rooms for us. There's enough room for us. Which led me to wonder, how much room is enough room? Do you think God in heaven, do you think that he has laid out a floor plan for heaven, and he has your name on the rooms that are yours? You know, your bedroom and your kitchen and whatever it is that you're going to have. Do you think he has just enough space for everyone? It's interesting. I don't necessarily take everything in Revelation literally, as you probably know. But there's one instance in Revelation 21 and verse 15. It's something that I appreciate at least, because I like mathematic things like this. In Revelation 21 and verse 15, it says, "The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." Now, I'll point out the last part of that, because we're not talking about a city, we're talking about a cube. Its length and its width and its height were all equal, 1,500 miles. Now this is roughly 8 million feet on each side, on all three sides. Now if you do the math, as I have done the math with a calculator, you will find that the dimensions of heaven, if you were to break it up into 16 by 16 by 16 rooms, 16 feet on each side, because I'm not that good at math. I don't want to do it based on vaulted ceilings and the dimensions of a 2x4. I don't want to get into that. If you divide it up into 16 by 16 by 16 foot rooms, how many rooms are there? 147 quadrillion, 197 trillion, 952 billion rooms. And if you were to take the amount that we assume of the amount of people that there have been on Earth, which at the most that I was able to see, completely basing it on what the number they gave me, not on their ideology, not on how long they thought the Earth had been here. So we're looking at a pretty significant number. They said that they thought all of the people that had ever lived would be about 107 billion people. Considering there are 7 billion people now, you can imagine how populated America would be if we had 107 billion. But if all of them, every single one, if every single person that had ever lived, according to the largest number that anybody's come up with, were in heaven, each one of them would have 1,471,979 rooms. I didn't figure out square feet. I don't know how many bathrooms that is. I think I could get by with that. I think that would work. Why do I mention all of this? Why do I talk about all this? It's very simple. We have a lot of work to do. In essence, to me, there are many reasons. There are many points you can make with Revelation 21, verse 15. To me, one point you have to make is God's done His part. He's made heaven big enough for everybody. Are we doing our part? I mean, we sit here in this great auditorium, or we sit at home and do Bible studies, or we think about the blessings that God has given us. And one of the blessings that we should mention is the blessings we have as being part of God's family. And yet, this is a blessing we're asked to give to other people, free of charge, no strings attached, literally enough room for everyone, almost 1.5 million rooms per person, and yet here we are, by ourselves, with all of the blessings that we could want, and we have an opportunity to, when we really consider those blessings, we have to realize that what this is going to mean for our lives, and then what it's going to cost us with our lives. It's going to cost us something, not money, not stuff. It's going to cost us a whole lot of time. It's going to cost us a whole lot of effort. It's going to cost us maybe a little bit of embarrassment, because we're going to have to go to our friends and go to our neighbors and essentially give them a pamphlet that says, there's room for you, and there's a way that I can add you as one of my blessings. There's a way that I can, when I pray at night, say, God, thank you for the blessings of God's people, and may so-and-so and so-and-so be a part of those blessings. So certainly I want to encourage you to thank God for the blessings that you have. But I also want to encourage you to realize your part in making other people a blessing as well.